In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My son has a knack for giving me odd books that I really enjoy. One year for Christmas, he gave me The Research Guide to Body Fluids. That's probably not something that most folks would find interesting, but I found it fascinating. That may be because, as I'm sure I've mentioned, I was a medical technologist before going to seminary, and I used to spend a good part of my day working with other people's body fluids. The body fluid on my mind tonight, the one mentioned so predominantly in our hymns and lessons, is blood. I'll never forget my first day working at the cancer center. My supervisor had assigned someone to teach me how to do what was called bloods. I thought that was interesting. I always thought the plural of blood was blood, but these were called bloods. He walked me over to an incubator the size of an industrial refrigerator that was filled with cough syrup-sized bottles, all of them filled with blood. I must have looked a little shocked. He looked at me and said, "Are you afraid of blood?" And I said, "No, I've never seen so much of it in one place before." For the next 6-7 years, I would regularly draw some blood out of a bottle with a hypodermic needle and put a few drops on a petri dish. Sometimes I might do that 100 times a day. As anyone who's worked in healthcare knows, working around dirty needles is a big problem. You can get stuck. Stick yourself with a dirty needle, and whatever was in that person's blood is now in your blood. You are in viral communion with them. A lot of people I know got hepatitis that way. I had about a half dozen dirty needle sticks, and somehow I managed not to catch anything. I was rather cavalier about it. That changed when the Cancer Center treated the very first wave of AIDS patients in the United States. We had no idea then what caused AIDS or how to treat it back then. A few years ago, I was telling my doctor about this, and he said, "You're getting an HIV test." And the good news is, I'm HIV negative. If getting someone else's blood inside of you can be dangerous, not having enough of your own blood is even more dangerous. Exsanguination is the technical term for death from blood loss. I have almost exsanguinated twice. That is, I came very close to bleeding out. If you've never had people putting down mats so that the doctors and nurses don't slip in your blood, or if you've never heard a doctor say, "It looks bad, I think we're losing him," believe me, you don't want to. Jesus likely did not exsanguinate on the cross, although his blood loss from the flogging and the beatings he endured probably had a lot to do with how quickly he died. Usually, death by crucifixion is from asphyxiation. The condemned person weakens over time and, hung in that awkward position, cannot raise himself up to breathe, so he suffocates. Modern forensic pathologists think that Jesus may have died of a cardiac rupture. His heart, the organ that pumps blood, ripped in two. Literally, Jesus died of a broken heart. We'll say more about that later. Just about 18 hours before his death, Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciple. He told them everything he needed to tell them. He told them everything that they needed to hear. He poured out his heart to them. He opened a vein for them. Among the many things he said to them, one is the specific reason behind our worship gathering here tonight. We know how Jesus took the bread, broke it, blessed it, said, "This is my body," and how he took a cup of wine and said, "This is my blood." That the wine of our Holy Communion is the very real, true blood of Christ our Lord is of tremendous importance. Why so? In the Old Testament, God set up a system of animal sacrifice as a means for his people to atone for their sins. Scripture says that blood, that life is in the blood, and that animal life is also in their blood, and that sins cannot be forgiven without the shedding of blood. The sacrificial animal bleeding out on the altar was a preview, a foreshadowing of Jesus pouring out his blood for us so that our sins might be forgiven. Jesus' blood will be on our altar tonight. Also in the Old Testament, God's people were marked by circumcision. When a person is circumcised, there is blood. Jesus was circumcised as an 8-day-old baby. It was the first blood that he spilled for us. He'd spill out a lot more later. For us Christians, baptism serves a similar function as circumcision did for the Jews. Of course, baptism uses water, not blood, but we'll see how they're connected in a moment as well. When Jesus was dead on the cross, a soldier thrust a spear into his side where his ribs were. Recall how God made Eve, Adam's wife, out of one of the ribs from Adam's side. Here, from Jesus' side, the area of his ribs, Jesus gives life to the church. The church that is called the bride of Christ. What Adam was to Eve, Christ is to his church. When that spear thrust into Jesus' side, water and blood came out. That is exactly what the modern forensic pathologists tell us would happen if Jesus had indeed died of cardiac rupture. The body fluids in his chest, the blood and the pericardial fluid, which looks like water, would separate and gush forth from such a wound. This shows us how the sacraments come from Jesus' atoning death for us. You can see the connection. The water is for baptism, and the blood is for the Lord's Supper. Scripture tells us that we must believe that Jesus came in both the water and in the blood. The Revelation describes those who are saved as having washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus. The crimson stain of our sin is bleached whiter than snow by Jesus' red, red blood. Baptism initiates us into God's kingdom, and Holy Communion nourishes and sustains us. There is life in Jesus' blood. You want Jesus' blood inside of you. To use the modern slang, when we drink Jesus' blood, his grace, his love goes viral inside of us. His blood makes us at one with him, and it is a foretaste of paradise. But just as Christ's blood is a blessing for those who receive it in faith, there is also a dire warning for those who dare to take it unworthily. I'll illustrate it this way. The seal of the confessional is sacred. Anything confessed to me in private, I must keep confidential no matter what the consequences. There's a lot more that could be said about that, but let that suffice for now. The question is sometimes raised, well, Pastor, what if somebody put poison in the chalice? Would you not tell anyone? And my answer is, no, I would not tell anyone, but I would find a way to accidentally spill that chalice. For me to allow people to poison themselves with a tainted chalice would be a great evil. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He washed Judas' feet. He dipped his hand into the dish with Jesus at the Last Supper. But then we read in the other Gospels how Judas was possessed by Satan and left to betray our Lord. It says to us that one can know Jesus but still be evil. Judas left the Last Supper before Jesus instituted the sacrament of the altar, before he got to share in Jesus' blood. Scripture tells us that anyone who receives the Lord's blood unworthily is calling down God's judgment and condemnation on himself. Unbelievers, the unrepentant, those who mock Jesus' blood, drink it at their temporal and eternal peril. It is their own sin that convicts the unbelievers. But as Christians acting in the apostles' stead, We must prevent them from making Holy Communion a scandal and a laughingstock. Just as I wouldn't let someone drink from a poison chalice, we cannot let one who profanes the Lord's blood call down God's curses on himself and scandalize the church. We are here to give benedictions and blessings, not maledictions and curses. Jesus gave us the most personal connection to another person possible, a exchange of body fluids, in this case, blood. You can't get more personal and vulnerable than sharing blood with someone. May God grant that we will always honor and respect Christ's blood. May we always receive the Lord's Supper as he ordained it, as a memorial to his death, a testimony to his life, and life in the presence that he shares with us.